A little while ago, we looked at the thought of having a hiding place in God, and we took that from Psalm 31, where David made God his strong rock and his defense. And that kind of became a way of life for David, where no matter what he was in, he looked to God for his protection, for his safety. And so I want to kind of build on that this week. Because when you look in scripture, you see that there are different aspects to how we can be hidden in God. And in a sense, there's many hiding places with God, places where we can find him as our refuge, different aspects. And so this morning, I want to talk about being hidden in his word, being hidden in the word of God, because there's a link between being hidden in God and his word abiding in us. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses here, but one example is in Psalm 119 and verse 114. So Psalm 119, 114, it says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." And so, here the psalmist, he's linking this thought of the hiding place of God and his word, hoping in his word. And this is really a statement of experience. It's not one of like an academic or intellectual understanding. It's like the psalmist, he's experienced sheltering under the shadow of the Almighty, and he came to a realization where what God has said, his word, right, was given as a safety, as a protection, as a covering, as a shelter. And so he said, I want to be hidden in God. So I am hoping, I'm holding on to his word because it's there for our shelter to hide us. And, sometimes we as human beings, right, we see the word, we see the standard, and we're tempted to step out from under that covering, that standard of God's law, his directives for us, right? Can be tempted to stick a toe out, and we think, well, lightning didn't strike. I'll stick a foot out, right? And there's that little progression. But sometimes we can be like little children testing the limits of where we can go. But the more we walk in our journey, the more of a realization we come to, hopefully, that his word is an absolute protection. It's a shield for us to keep us in a world filled with danger, and not just natural danger, but spiritual danger. One stark example of this we can bring out that you read, if you read the Proverbs every month, you read these verses about the strange woman, right? And how, really she represents a spirit of enticement, right? Now you can look at it as individual, right, that this can be embodied in someone. Another translation for the strange woman is the seductress, right? Is that it's an enticement to come and walk on the pathway of iniquity. But it's also embodied in the spirit of this age, trying to entice people who walk down one pathway, right, to change and walk down another, right? Take them off the good and towards the pathway that leads to destruction. And just summarizing several verses from Proverbs, right? It says of her, and remember, we're keeping it in the context of this thought of protection, his word being our protection. I don't have them on the screen. I'm just kind of summarizing these and paraphrasing them, but it talks about how the road to her house leads down to death. That's the pathway. Right? She has caused the downfall of many, both small and great. And the ones that follow her down that path don't know that her guests are in the depths of hell. But you see, that's the warning of the word keeping us from a wrong pathway, right? That's our protection. Right? And so that's my point is to illustrate of how taking heed to God's word, especially in this area of moral purity, right, as an example, is for our great protection, for our preservation. And, you know, the foolish who ignore and don't take heed, they step out from under God's standard, and they're stepping onto that path of trouble and then ultimately destruction. And that statement's so dramatic, but it's so true. They know not that her guests are in the depths of hell. Right? So many people who stick that toe out don't realize they're sticking their toe on a pathway, and the guests or the travelers of that pathway who have gone before them are in the depths of hell. But his word, if we stay under the canopy of his word, that's where we're hidden. That's where we're protected. And coming back to that thought that the psalmist shared, because God was his hiding place, he would hope in his word. And it kind of gives us, carries a thought of a strong hope, a stronghold of hope, right? Not something weak or just theoretical, but of powerful, of foundational. Right? And so it's the aspect of taking refuge in God is learning to take refuge in his word and letting his word, take part in us. And so it's kind of like, Lord, your word says you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Well, I feel awfully alone right now. Right? Whatever circumstance we might be going through, I don't necessarily feel your presence, but I'm making this word my shelter. This verse is my hiding place because I don't feel you right now, but you've promised in your word, you're going to never leave me nor forsake me. You know, his word is a strong rock of defense that we have to purpose and teach ourselves and learn to go to so that we can stand in the evil day or stand in the difficult experience or trial. And it's kind of like the concept of a safe room or a panic room, right? We've probably heard that concept. And, you know, in some parts of the country, like in the Midwest, right, Tornado Alley, a lot of houses, when they build it, they built a safe room in the middle. And sometimes it's, you know, made out of steel or concrete or something because the tornadoes out there are powerful. And you want a safe room because, you know, down here, we deal with hurricanes that are very powerful, but we got advance notice. We at least have a couple days, right, where we know we can either make that decision, stay here and hunker down or get out of town. Some places they need that safe room, or maybe some people, if they have the means, right, they can have a panic room where if they hear an intruder, let's go to the panic room, close the door, lock it, and wait till the police arrive, right? And so that's their place of safety. But you know what God has given to us is so much greater than even either of those rooms, because his word will be a covering to us, a protection in our spiritual journey. Right, to protect us not just from flesh and blood or storms or tornadoes, but from principalities and powers and the strange woman and the enticement of the spirit of this age. Right? They might try to get us, but they can't overcome those who are founded and covered under the shadow of the Almighty through his word. But you know, this leads us to another little verse in Psalm 119 that's related, right? Because in order to have his word as our shield, we have to know his word and have his word dwelling continually within us. Psalm 119 and verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, we know that the New Testament definition of sin, right, is falling short of the glory of God, right? It's just doing something that causes us to fall short of God's plan. And so what keeps us from doing that? It's his word hidden within us, working within us, right? And so that usually starts with the mind, that we have to allow his word entrance into our mind, whether it's through our eyes or reading it, through our ears, hearing it, right? And reading it, studying it, meditating, even memorizing it, right? Because that's how the word becomes effective within us. It allows us entrance. You know, I was just reading a book, and it mentioned a story of a pastor, a minister, I think he was in China, and he was in prison for 25 years. And his testimony in that was, you know what helped him get through that time? He had memorized the whole book of John. And for 25 years, that was his food. He just meditated on Christ as the vine and all of the truths in that, because they wouldn't give him a Bible. But they couldn't take the Bible from him because it was within him and it ministered to him for all of those years. It sustained him. And, you know, he's able to give that powerful testimony. And, you know, it is so powerful when his word is within us. You know, on a lighter note, I heard another story. You know, this was at a Christian college, and they were having a morning chapel session, and where one of the professors would just kind of have a little devotional. He'd read from the Bible for a few minutes and give some commentary on those verses. Well, some of the students thought he was kind of taking a long time reading those verses. And so one day they decided to take the Bible out of the pulpit and hide it. And they thought, well, I wonder what he's going to do. It'll be a really short chapel session. Well, the professor got up there and he saw, well, there's no Bible here. And he said, well, since there's no Bible here, I'm just going to recite Psalm 119 from memory. And he recited all 176 verses of that. And the result was all the students were late to class. But not surprisingly, the next morning, the professor was there for morning chapel and the Bible was right there in the pulpit. They decided it's better if he reads instead of, you know, from the Bible instead of from memory. Now, I have to confess something. Memorization is not my strong suit. I tried when I was younger, but it's just not my strong area. I need to improve in that. But, you know, what really matters is that we allow his word entrance into us. We read, we study, we write down, we meditate, you know, because the key is basically to allow the word, or allow ourselves to be immersed in his word. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit brings back to us when we allow that. You know, like when you talk about, you know, how God speaks to us, it's through his word. How do we understand the kingdom of God? It's through his word. It's the language of eternity, right? And, you know, we've traveled to a lot of countries and I've learned a few phrases, but I could never survive on those phrases because I haven't studied the language and the vocabulary. But what matters most is that we know and immerse ourselves in the vocabulary of heaven. And it's through his word. You know, that's the Apostle Paul's instructions to his churches. Colossians 3:16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you abundantly. And it's that thought that, you know, sometimes, you know, you can ask someone, have you read the Bible? It's like, yeah, I read it cover to cover one time 15 years ago. And you want to say, you realize like that's not what it's about, right? You can even memorize the Bible, right? The Apostle Paul, as he was persecuting believers, it's thought that he had memorized, you know, the Old Testament, both in Hebrew and Greek. That's not what helped him, but it was meeting the living God within the word so that he could speak to him and show him the way to transformation. And that's what really matters to us, that we are continually living and in his word and letting his word abide in us. But that leads us to kind of a further step in the process, because, you know, the word gains entrance into our mind, but it must also work within us in our heart, because the ultimate purpose is to have his word written on the soft tables of our heart. It's impossible for his word to be written on stone, right? Like in the Old Testament, it has to be written on a soft heart, and that takes working. Now, there's a verse in Proverbs I wanted to read with you. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And there's this link again. God is a shield for us. He's our protector. He's our cover, the one who hides us. And here it's this another link, the word of God. And here's an aspect of his word. It's pure. Right? And so God's pure word will be our shield as we place our trust in him. But there's something we can understand from this verse, right? It's this phrase, the word of God being pure. Now, one commentator said that this phrase is a metaphor taken from the purifying of metals. The word of God is pure in the context as metal has been made pure. And the ASV translates it this way, every word of God is tried. Now, what does that mean? That the word of God is purified or refined like metal and is tried. Now, I mean, when God speaks a word, it's perfect. But what does that mean? It means that there's a work that God wants to do in our lives through his word. So that his word is making us pure, so that his word is working in us, refining us, doing something glorious. You know, and so, you know, that it really speaks of the work that must take place within us. You know, just as Jesus was the word made flesh, so the word of the Lord will work in our hearts and bring about a purification, a removing of the dross, as in the process of the refining of metals. So like Job, when we come out of that, we come out like purified gold in God's sight. Now we can relate this to another verse in the Psalms, Psalm 12 and verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And so his word, it's related to this concept of silver being in a furnace, right? And it's the thought that we are the earth, we're the clay, and he's trying us and working in us to produce something pure and beautiful. And yeah, it takes a few times. The Bible says even seven times that God has to keep working and working in us. Now, there's an ancient method of metalworking. It's called sand casting. And what they do is they have a mold and they push that into the sand, and the sand kind of takes the shape of that mold, and it dries out and hardens. And then what they can do is pour metal, and the metal takes the shape of the mold they put into the sand. And then they can take that out of the sand and you know, it's something useful. It's a vessel. It's something that they can be used. And that's how all of the vessels of the tabernacle and the temple that were made out of brass were basically made. They were poured into the sand and cast and then shaped and polished. But it speaks of what God wants to do in our earthen vessels. He wants to make something beautiful through our lives. He uses us, he shapes us, and he pours in his word. And it's there to work in us and be refined again and again. It's purified seven times. It's a multi-step process. But thank God, he's very patient, because he wants to turn us and transform us into vessels of beauty, vessels of honor. But the reality is, God can often speak a word to us, maybe even a promise, a sense of direction. And sometimes we have an expectation, oh, praise God, what a promise. This is gonna be awesome. Watch this. And then we're so surprised when the opposite takes place. Lord, what about this promise of XYZ, but I'm at ABC? I'm pretty far away. A is pretty far away from Z. Lord, what's going on? I remember there was a certain situation we were facing, and we received the word of the Lord, had a clear direction to go in. We had an expectation of, you know, how God was going to lead us into something. You know, we have the word of the Lord. And a strange thing happened. We obeyed his direction, right? And the situation got worse. It was the opposite. We did what was right, but you could say the difficulty only increased because of that decision to do what was right. And we were talking about it. And, you know, I remember out of my mouth came the words, "Well, the word of the Lord is always tried. His promises are always tried." Right? Because they have to be purified, not because there's something impure about his promises, but it's us who have to be purified so that we can flow with his promises. And that's the reality of the kingdom of God. There was always a forming taking place in us. And so we shouldn't be surprised when God speaks a word. You need to orient your expectations in God and not your understanding of the promise or the word. Right? But through that, we can expect and we can have firm hope that he is forming a vessel of honor in us to be that. And we can kind of see this common thread of the purified word in those in the scripture who you would say were the bearers of the promise. Right? They had a promise from God and came into that, but it was working in them. Right? They received it, but instead of going up into some glorious promise, it's like they went down into the fire, into the trial. And of course, we can instantly think of Joseph with that. Right? He had that dream of, you know, that double dream, speaking of the double portion of him being elevated within his house, right? And his family bowing down, speaking of reverence. But, you know, almost instantly he went down, being sold as a slave and then becoming a prisoner. But really, the prison he was in, he was a prisoner of hope. Hope that as the word of God was being tried in him, he would come into the promise. He would come into the fruition of that. And all of that took place in a single day, in God's timing. You know, also, it's kind of like it says in Isaiah 66 and verse 8, talks about Zion coming forth in a day. Right? That's really the promises of God coming forth in a day. But how does it come forth? Through a long season where the word of God is being tried within us. Right? That's the, you could say, the pregnancy of the promise being formed. But there comes a day when everything changes. And we could also link it to Father Abraham. And you know what's interesting in his story is when he started off by receiving a promise from God in Genesis 12, right, of a promise of a seed, a great nation coming from him, and unto his seed would the land be given. And there's a progression. It's like a revelation of God kept coming back and progressively increasing the promise to him, speaking, you know, at different occasions in his journey. But you know what's interesting is when you count up all the times that God gave him a distinct promise, you know how many times it was? Seven times. Seven times the word of the Lord came to give him a promise. But really, it was the word of the Lord coming and trying the promise in Father Abraham. Right? And so there was as much as there was a progression in the promises, there was a progression in the trial and learning to trust, right? And separating from Lot, being tested in Egypt and Ishmael, and waiting for the promised son and of receiving that son and then being asked to give him up. That was all the promise being tried. And to me, it's like all of this was a crescendo. That's a musical term for a gradual increase in the tempo until you come to the climax, right, of the symphony of Abraham's life, which is taking the knife in his hand to slay his son. And at that point, the Lord said, "Now I know. Now I know." Almost like it is finished. It has been done. The promise has been tested. It's been purified. Now I recognize your faithfulness to trust in me. Right? But in one sense, right, he was recognizing Abraham, his faithfulness to trust. But in one sense, God recognized himself Abraham was willing to give up his only son because that's what the Father did for us. And as James says in James 2 and verse 22, it says, "And Abraham's faith was made perfect through his works. He believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You know, Abraham, he's called the father of our faith and the friend of God because he allowed the word of the Lord to be tried within him. It involved many years, and it culminated in giving back the son of promise that God had given to him. But in that, his faith was made perfect. And so all of this is just a picture for us of what God desires to do, of giving us a hiding place in him and many hiding places in his presence. But, you know, that his word will be our shelter, our fortress, our rock of protection, you know, and as his word hides in us, as we receive the promises and allow them to work in us, a work will be done. Right? Something's being formed within us because his word is always purified 7 times. Right? But when it's accomplished, it will come forth as gold and cause us to come forth as gold and as a vessel of honor fit for his use. And so today, let's seek to hide ourselves in his word. You know, it's more than just a book. It's even more than just a devotional. It's a way of life. It's a way of transformation. It's a way to the promise. It's a way for his promise to be developed in us. And when it's revealed, all right, even more than just coming into the glory of the promise, it's for the Lord to look down upon us and say, "Now I know you have become like me through allowing my word to work in you." And that is the greatest treasure we could know or possess for all eternity. Let's come into that. Amen. We want God to look down and say, "Now I know they love me. And they've been transformed to become like me as they've followed me in that process of my word." Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you came down to us as the word made flesh. Lord, we just pray that you would, oh Lord, put within us, Lord, such a great burning desire. Oh Lord, such a great, Lord, devotion to your word, Lord, to read it, to understand it, but Lord, even more than that, Lord, that you would work within us, Lord, according to the power of your word, according to the power of your promise, would you work within us, O Lord, and Lord, that you would give us the faithfulness of Joseph to continue in the promise, Lord, not looking for our own understanding, our own interpretation, our own fulfillment, but Lord, that we would wait upon you, Lord, and allow your word to work mightily in you. Lord, we are prisoners of hope, waiting for your word to be fulfilled within us. Oh, Lord, and Lord, as Father Abraham, Lord, as you test us, as you lead us in those areas, Lord, our burning and our great desire is for you to look down upon our lives and say, "Now I know. Oh, Lord, now I recognize myself in them." Oh, may that be within us. Lord, cause your word to be hidden within us and hide us in your word, we pray. And we thank you and we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.